Well, good morning again. So good to be here. And, you know, Curtis asked me to speak, and I always, I'm not a very good joke teller, and I don't get very many jokes. I like to tell jokes about him, but I didn't have any, so I asked the Lord, if you want me to give a joke on Curtis, give me one, and he didn't. So Curtis is so, you know, pure that I can't think of anything to say about him. And I'm so thrilled with the election, so thrilled with the inauguration, how the name of Jesus, I think, was mentioned by at least four of the people yesterday there. And even our president mentioned, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. But we really need to pray. I think we got five strong Christians within the cabinet. We've never had that many Christians in the cabinet for I don't know how long. But that doesn't get the job done. We need to pray. The church needs to pray. We can't look at the world as healing itself. It'll go the other direction. And even with a new administration, without prayer, I don't care how many promises a person makes, man can't do it. And so, but I'm very encouraged. I just take Betsy DeVos, for example, the Secretary of Education. She's a strong Christian. She's a member of the DeVos family, very close to the Billy Graham organization and so forth. And she is very strong in charter schools. And here we at Calvary were all concerned about some more of the infringement. We still are because of California is, you know, totally democratic and all of the perversity that's coming into the schools and more infringement into Christian schools. But I really think this is a step in the right direction. And I'm just so thankful that we have Christians in place in certain things. The vacancy of the Supreme Court, I think the sanctity of life is just so super critical. And keep the personalities of the people out of it for a minute, Trump and Hillary Clinton. Just the platforms of the parties are just so dramatically different. But still, it's man, and man gets things all messed up, right? Yeah. But I did hear a joke. It's not a joke on President Trump. It's really a joke on the press. And since I'm not really too fond of the press, I hope you aren't any press people here. But Donald Trump apparently invited the Pope out for lunch on his yacht, and they were out, had a great lunch. The lunch was over, and a breeze came up and blew the Pope's hat into the water. And so they were all trying to figure out how to get this hat back, and nobody did anything. Well, Trump just jumped into the water, walked over the water, got the hat, walked back, got up into the yacht. It was reported the next day by the press, Trump can't swim. We had a great conference this year again in Thailand, and also then I went to Jordan in the Middle East and was up by the Syrian border and got to go into the homes of a number of refugees, families, and really was able to see, of course, firsthand what you hear about and all. Here are these precious people. All the ones I met were all former Muslims. And all they ended up with was pretty much the clothes on their back, but they had Jesus Christ, and they're the richest people in the world. You can't believe how rich it is if a person really has Christ and in a sense Christ alone, because they don't have anything else. But I was impressed by how many different little groups are forming in all these countries I have never even heard of. They haven't seen a missionary, they haven't seen anybody, except that the Lord's been speaking to them and giving them dreams, and then a number of them have been getting together, and they want to start studying the Word of God, and then some of them in countries where they can actually assemble reasonably safely have been starting little churches teaching the Word of God, and somehow they hear about Calvary Chapel. I mean, we're tiny, and we're not much of anything numbers-wise, and yet we're known for teaching the Word of God, and so they show up then at the mission conferences because they know Calvary Chapel is speaking and preaching through the Word. So that's really exciting to see what the Lord is doing there. I did want to share a story with you, and if somebody has a copy of my notes, could I have it for just a minute? I wanted to share with you a little bit about persecution. While we were at the missions conference, some of you may have been there, I don't know, but we had a conference call with one of the pastors, leaders from Syria. He was out of the country at the time, otherwise couldn't have made the call. But he is a subject of one of the episodes in the book Killing Christians that Tom Doyle authored. Tom Doyle was, and he and his wife were at the conference and they were speaking. And this is just really a touching story, but it tells you a little bit about the fervent desire for Jesus Christ and that life here on earth doesn't mean much. I'll just read it to you. I pass these out. You can read them on your own. Probably the print's too small maybe for you to see, but maybe you can get in a magnifying glass or something or other. Anyway, or go buy the book. Maybe you can read it in a little better print. But this is just one of, there's about eight of these incidences in this book. This is one of them. But it was meaningful to me because one of the fellows that this is about actually was on the phone with us at the missions conference, and we were able to hear an updated report from him. But a number of them in Syria had come to the Lord, and pretty much all of them the same. They get these recurring dreams every night about Jesus Christ, and one by one, they make that journey mentally from Islam, hating Christians, to becoming one of them. But they're always getting killed, and after three or four of that little group they were meeting got killed, like on the same day, they were really kind of discouraged, and so they said, let's pray about this for 24 hours. And those of you who want to stay in this group, there were about 15 of them, said, let's come back. Anybody that feels they want to continue on, knowing there'll probably be certain death if we continue this group, come back tomorrow night. And so this guy here who was behind this came back, and he thought, well, maybe there'll be one or two there. And he came in, there were 30 people there, because the 15 that had been there the night before not only came back, but they each, in a sense, brought one with them. And so now there are 30 in this group. So one of the things they did, they said, we probably won't live very long, so let's put our money together, what little money we have, and buy a cemetery plot so we'll have a gravesite. And so this became known as the graveyard is still empty group. And when they greet one another, they say the graveyard is still empty, meaning that they're still alive. They're not in the graveyard yet, which is amazing. But here's a summary of the account of that message. This is a message from Fareed, the guy. So many brothers and sisters have been killed already that it seems our little group has the only empty graveyard in Syria. As of this writing, none of us have died yet. We rejoice by greeting one another with the words, the graveyard is still empty. We all know that it will not stay empty, but meanwhile, we're grateful. Satan rampages through Syria, the lion fighting to annihilate the church. Torture and killings continue every day, and each month we hear of new terrorist groups forming. All seem intent on outdoing one another in committing unspeakable evils. I think what followers of Christ in Syria fear most of all are crucifixion. It's a horrifying prospect. Death on a cross is gruesome, and on top of that, crowds mock and torture the believers, leading up actually to nailing them onto the crosses. Some who face this are new in the faith, and I don't blame them for being frightened, but it would be an honor to die for Jesus in this way. Just think, the Lamb of God went to the cross in Jerusalem, only 200 miles from Damascus. Now, 2,000 years later, the prospect hangs over our heads as a real possibility, just like it did for Jesus and his followers in the first century. But regardless of which of us end up literally crucified for Christ, the question is, have we not died already? Paul, who was converted right here in Syria, proclaimed, I am crucified with Christ. I consider Syrian believers fortunate to have a tangible reminder of this fact. Why? Because I used to think I lived a life of not really knowing what it means to sacrifice. What I thought was sacrifice was actually just an inconvenience. Once we bought the graveyard, we gave up our right to live as we pleased. We consigned ourselves to a violent death, whether a sudden bullet in the brain, beheading, or a torturous crucifixion. Our lives rest in God's hands. There is remarkable freedom in having no expectation, no plans for tomorrow. The question I and many others start every day is this: Jesus, what do you have planned for me and my family today? Only today matters. Only how I live for Jesus counts. Everything else is superficial. When I hand over my life to my Lord, knowing each day may be my last one on this earth, I am more at peace than ever before. One of my heroes from the past is Jerome, who translated the Bible into Latin, the common language of the people in the 4th century AD. He was so driven to make each day count for Christ in order to complete the task God gave him that he lived with an unusual reminder of how precious each day is. He chained a skull to his ankle to help him remember he was always just one breath away from the end of his life. Jerome used to say, "Another hour has passed for which I must give an account to Christ." Is your life about Jesus and nothing else? When you die at any moment, it has to be that way. But we're all called to live only for Him, no matter what. Although Paul once sacrificed Christians, he met Jesus, gave up all his rights, and made himself a living sacrifice. Once you live like that, you grasp the most profound fulfillment possible in life. Pray for us in Syria, but please do not feel bad for us. We have never been more free, and even though we're willing to die, our graveyard is still empty. Well, I can't say much more than that, other than I do want to go to the scriptures now. And there was a man in prison. You know who he was, John the Baptist. He was in Machaerus, a very difficult dungeon prison that Herod had upgraded, built across the Jordan, in the Jordan Valley, actually in Jordan today. And he was there being held. Shortly after this account in the scriptures, he was beheaded. So here's a man in a dungeon. Not just an ordinary man, but a special man, the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. And how did he handle being in a dungeon? How did he handle the situation when it obviously wasn't going the way he wanted it to go? And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe some of you today are in a dungeon of sorts, or certainly in situations where it's not going the way you want it to go. Well, we pick it up in Luke chapter 7. And in verse 17, we read, "And this report about Jesus went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." The report was the healing of the son at the village of Nain from the dead. He had also healed many others. He had healed the centurion's servant and so forth from afar. And so the report about Jesus is spreading through Israel, certainly through the Galilee area where he is now, all Judea. And then verse 18 is an interesting verse. It says, "Then the disciples of John," and that's John the Baptist, reported to John concerning all these things about Jesus. So he's getting the reports now from his disciples, and he's in this prison, right? In this dungeon. And so verse 19, "And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And as I was reading and thinking about talking to you today, I was just thinking about, we're not in a situation necessarily yet in this country where we're going to be concerned about being beheaded or being killed for our faith. But you are in a situation where you have a life to live for Him, right? And how do you live it for Him? Well, one of the things we have in common with this account is being in a difficult situation or being in situations where things aren't going the way you wanted them to go. Obviously, John the Baptist believed that Jesus, his cousin, was the Messiah. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And he thought, as most Jews thought, that the new covenant would be brought in by the Messiah. That new covenant would be victory, victory over Rome, victory with horses and chariots and a mighty arm of God to give them victory. But here John the Baptist is in dungeon. And he's been there for a time, we don't know how long. And it's not going the way he wanted it to go. So he's asked his disciples to go find out from Jesus, "Are you really the one, or do we look for another?" So he's probably sensing disappointment. Verse 20, "When the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Reasonable question, but it does indicate that John the Baptist has some question about Jesus really being who John thinks he is, the Messiah, doesn't it? And maybe you have some question about who Jesus really is when you get in some difficult times, I don't know. Doubt and frustration probably had set in, as I mentioned. And what was Jesus' answer? Well, verse 21, and that very hour, Jesus cured many of infirmities, inflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind, he gave sight. What kind of an answer is that? Well, it seems to me that too often we do not look at what Jesus is doing and has done. We get all concerned on what he hasn't done yet. I'm all concerned where I am in this dungeon because release hasn't come yet. Maybe I'm burdened down with a disease or an affliction of the body and healing hasn't come yet. And until that comes, I'm just really upset. But what this scripture seems to tell me is what we need to make sure we're doing is being thankful for what Jesus is doing, what he's doing right now, and even what he's done. And when we really start to think that through, it is so exciting to see what he's doing. First of all, every believer should rejoice that their name is written in the book of life. That is so overriding anything you could be going through in this life of 100 years or less that you shouldn't even be too concerned about it. And maybe you have a terminal disease. Well, guess what? We all have a terminal disease. We're all going to take our last breath. Every one of us and every one in the 7 billion people have a terminal disease, right? They're born of Adam. Adam died because of sin, and we're all linked to Adam. That's proof of it right there. So I'm all worried that I'm going to die soon. Well, my day of departure here is determined by the Lord. Now, I don't want to do something stupid like getting in front of a truck or a train and say, well, unless it's my time, it won't hurt me. No, I'm not talking about tempting God, but I'm talking about my days here on earth are called by him. And if it's today, actually, you may be saying, well, if it happens right now, it'd be good. You'd be done with this speech. But no, whenever he calls me, I'm ready to go. I can hardly wait because it's going to be so glorious to be face to face with my Jesus, right? And I'm going to look back and say, why did I ever want to stay in that dump of a place? Man killing man, and it's just all frustration and everything else, and you're working by the sweat of your brow, although I'm beyond that. I don't work anymore, so, you know, but nevertheless. So we need to remember what he's doing. What is Jesus doing? What is he doing in this situation? Then Jesus answered in verse 22 and said, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Anything else? Yes. And then he said, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So, first thing I want you to remember, remember what Jesus is doing. Second thing I want you to remember, even when you're disappointed and frustrating and so forth, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Are you offended because of Jesus? And in a way, John the Baptist was offended a little bit in the way of Jesus, I think, in this overall context here, because he was questioning him. He was doubting him. Are you really the one, or are we waiting on another? He was kind of offended by Jesus's no action. You know, when is he going to get this show on the road? When is Rome going to fall? You know, when am I going to get out of this prison, right? But blessed is he who's not offended. We want to make sure in our hearts we're not offending our Lord. Now, if you're upset with God on something, that's all right. Just let him know you're upset with him and what it's about, because he knows anyway. And the quicker you can understand the reason you're going through this, you know, 1 Peter says about this living hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and it's so awesome and so wonderful, and it's reserved in heaven for you, and you are kept by the power of God through salvation for it, and so forth. And it goes on to say, in this way, what? Greatly rejoice. Amen. Living sacrifice, and I mean, a living hope in Jesus. It says, in this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been what? Grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith. When does your faith grow? When things are good? No. Your faith grows when you're in a mess. Your faith grows when you're in a crisis. Your faith grows when you're in a situation where there's no way out. I can see no way out. Well, guess what? That's what faith's all about. And you remember what Jesus is doing. But for now, for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials. What? That your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this life is preparation for eternity. Now, by believing in Christ, we have assurance of eternity, not because of anything we've done, because of what he has done. But I want to enter in, not just slipping in. I want to enter in with hearing words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? And that's more than just believing. Because good and faithful servant means, out of my love for him, I'm going to be serving him in some way, some shape, right? And that's what we want. So, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And now continue on, verse 24. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What else do we find out right here? Normally, the Lord does not let us know in this lifetime what he really thinks of our ministry. He will when we're in heaven. I believe we will have rewards. But he usually doesn't let us know now. He didn't let John know. John didn't hear what he's about to tell because his guys had gone. When the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. He's going to say some great things about John. So remember, you may not be getting encouraged by the Lord of what you're doing because he wants you to be faithful. He doesn't want you just to get that rah, 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 and you do a couple of more days' work because he did rah, rah, rah. No, you're to be faithful because of your love for him and to serve him. He began to speak these things concerning John. What did you see when you went out into the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind, meaning somebody weak. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in the king's court? That wasn't John the Baptist. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written in Isaiah 40, verse 3, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." Here is a prophet. He's telling these people, John the Baptist is something else. In fact, if we go back to the book of John and a couple of verses there in chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, we read, "Many came to him in Bethany beyond the Jordan and said, 'John performed no sign, no miracles, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.'" So what's Jesus saying there? And you might say, "I wish I had the power to do miracles." Well, actually you do. You can tell people how much Jesus loves them and he'll perform the greatest miracle of all. That's being born again, right? But John did no miracles. And so that makes me feel better because here's John, the greatest of all prophets, and he did no miracles. Well, what did John do that I can do? John spoke about Jesus, and all the things he said about Jesus were true. So, application today to take home with you. What can you do? Can you speak about Jesus? Can you tell people about Jesus? Will you tell people about Jesus? Everyone that doesn't know him is one day closer to eternity than yesterday. And of course, we're all closer one day too. So our days of telling people about Jesus are limited, and the people who need to hear about him, those days are limited too. So back to the text here again, back in Luke chapter 7. Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Ooh, that's Jesus speaking, right? John the Baptist, the greatest of all prophets. Did no miracles, but he told everybody about Jesus. I do no miracles, may I tell everybody about Jesus. You do more miracles, but may you tell everybody about Jesus. And then there's awesome ending verse here, and this is where we end today. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What do you think that means? He who is in the kingdom of God means a believer. So the least believer is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? Well, Jesus said it, right? So what does that mean? It means that all you in here are greater than John the Baptist. Did you know that? How does that make you feel? Does that wake you up, everybody? I hope so. Because, why? Why are we greater than John the Baptist? My righteousness and your righteousness is that of whose? Jesus Christ. John the Baptist's righteousness was not yet of Jesus Christ, nor of anybody else under the old covenant, because Jesus had not been glorified yet, because he had not gone to the cross, he had not been resurrected, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out. We're in a new, what we call dispensation. We're in the new covenant. John the Baptist ended the old covenant. All the prophets were in the old covenant. They did not enjoy what, through the blood of Christ, he has purchased for you and for me. They did not enjoy, they did not have that righteousness of that white robe, so to speak, of Jesus Christ. He looks at you and he looks at me as all righteous because of Christ. So we can all say today, I know when I take my last breath, I'm going to be in heaven. 1 John says what? And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, right? And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God, what? Does not have eternal life. And these things I write to you, what? That you may know, that you may know, that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life by believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So everywhere I go, I was in 12 countries this last year, many countries in areas where they, you tell them that you know you're going to heaven, they look at you like, who do you think you are? And I said, well, I'm nobody, but I know who I'm. I'm his child, and I know I'm going to heaven. There's not a doubt in my mind. And they've been taught works, 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 work till the day you die, and if you do good works, maybe you'll get in. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you don't get in anything by good works. Doesn't matter how much you work if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, right? So we who are believers are greater than the least of us. The least of us in the new covenant is greater than the best of the best in the old covenant. And remember that when you're in dungeon. Remember that when you're frustrated. Remember that when you're disappointed. Of what God has given you. He has given you eternal life forever to be in his presence. And nothing else can compare to that. Nothing else, never, ever, right? When you're in a tough spot, remember what Christ has done for you and what he's doing. And when you think about possibly offending him because you don't like the way things are going, remember, blessed is the one who does not offend me. And when you're worried about bringing him up because you might offend somebody else that's on their way to hell, I don't want to bother them. They might get mad at me. You're not showing him any love at all, are you? And you're really offending what our Lord asks us to do, is to preach the gospel. We can't save anybody. Only the Spirit can do that. But we can tell them how much God loves them. As we leave here today, the last thing we need to remember to do, not that we do any miracles in terms of miracles as the prophets in the Old Testament did, but we can tell people about Jesus. We can talk about Jesus, right? To everybody we see. Father, just such a joy to be here. Such a joy to be with people who agree and know you. But I pray we would be active in telling everybody about Jesus in the way you would lead. In most cases, it's not so much words, it's demonstration of love, Lord. To show that love, to return good for evil, which the world can never understand. And Lord, with all the technology, we're so busy, but in that technology, there's no hope. In that technology, there's no peace. In that technology, there's no joy. In that technology, there's no permanency. Only you, Lord Jesus. It's only you. And so we love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. May we be active in telling everyone you put us in touch with about Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for blessing this group. Continue to bless them and all the contacts that come out of this group throughout the world, those right here at home as well. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.